on that. Remember?
Awesome. Well, I am very, very glad to be back. I did the vacation thing. Americans do that, and I did it. Yes, I am so glad to be back. At about day five, I was done. I love my family. I had a great vacation. Maine is beautiful. All those things are, I have stories. My kids love it. All that's wonderful. I'm just not good at vacation. But it was good for me. The forced rest was good for me even after day five. And I am ready. I came back and overloaded my schedule, because I was ready to go. Got a couple other people back over here. Just a couple. They keep trickling in week after week. We are excited for another year. We're excited for you guys. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do this year. Not in totality, but I want to share some thoughts here. So let's pray. Lord, we think together who we pray to. Father, and we pray to a Lord surrounded by cherubim and seraphim and lightning and brightness, and you, Lord, glow, and Jesus, you have a sword coming out of your mouth and the visions you give, and you are more than our senses. You are a Lord that is bigger, grander, holier, more powerful than we comprehend. God, you are incomprehensible. Lord, you are mysterious. Father, we come to pray before you, God, and if we saw you, we would not think you are touchy-feely. And yet you have been tender to us, and you have been good to us. And your love does reach into the skies. God, I pray with these people to you, Lord, because you're good enough, God, to pray to. And thank you for the chance, God, to be here, and for you to come and for you to be with us. Thank you for the chance to be your church together, God, to be part of it. I thank you for your church all over this world. God, may your kingdom come here, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to take this opportunity to talk about one of my favorite non-spiritual subjects, the National Basketball Association. We have a few sports people in this room. Owen, I don't know where Devin is, but invite him back. And so there'll be a few people that will follow this. And I'm doing this just because I want to, but it will sort of lead into where I'm going. The NBA, a few years ago, they changed the rules. Nobody even thought about it. They tweaked a few rules about how you could play defense, where you could touch somebody and when you could touch them, where you could stand when you were trying to stop the other team from scoring. That's about it. It started a completely whole new way to play basketball. Now, I don't know if you guys remember. Yes, Scott, you did. You got the cliff notes of this. I don't know if you guys remember. Do you guys remember Shaquille O'Neal? Yeah, you know who Shaquille is? Hakeem Olajuwon, Patrick Ewing. This is the old style of basketball, where what you wanted was the biggest dude. And you found the biggest dude you could, and you stuck him near the basket, and you gave him the ball. And he tried to score because he was very big and very close. And if so many people came to try to stop him from scoring, he would pass the ball to other people trying to move toward the basket or out at the three-point line for a three. That was the old way to play basketball. I don't know if you know this or not, but they don't play basketball like that anymore. You don't want the biggest dude anymore. It's all changed. Now, the way to play basketball, if you're in the National Basketball Association, is you want nobody near the basket. And you spread them all out toward the three-point line, and then you take somebody to dribble toward the basket to try and score. And if people try to stop them, then you pass out for a three-pointer. Or once they get the ball, if they're guarded, then they dribble toward the basket. And if they either score or dunk, or they pass it off to the next person for a three-pointer, or they dribble. You used to want a big guy. Couple tweaks, a change of the rules, and now you want some people that can shoot. Every person on the floor, you want them that can shoot, that can dribble, that can pass. See, the old way was a dude had the ball and it didn't matter if he could shoot. He was the guy who passed. It doesn't matter. There was a guy who blocked shots and basically dunked. It didn't really matter if he could shoot a three-pointer or not. It was all specialized, but now you want everybody on the team a jack of all trades. The NBA is completely different than it was when I was growing up. It completely changed because the rules changed. You don't want the big dude anymore. Now, there are teams that figured this out, and there are teams that didn't. There are teams that are changing what they want in a basketball player, and there are teams that are not. There are some teams that are competing for a championship that understand the rules and how to use the rules to play basketball the best they can. And there are some teams that are at the bottom of the standings because they're still playing basketball by the old rules. And therefore making less money, which is really the goal of if you're a team. But where I'm going with this is the rules have kind of changed for the church. And let me bring this home a little more. If you were in the 90s or the early 2000s, and you were Blockbuster, things were going pretty good. And then the rules changed. Not going so good anymore. If you were in the 80s and you were a newspaper, or you were Newsweek, you couldn't imagine going bankrupt. The Chicago Tribune went bankrupt. The Rocky Mountain News no longer exists. Newsweek sold for $1. The rules changed. If you don't understand when the rules change, you're in trouble. And the church, the rules are changing for the church in a myriad of ways, and I'm not going to go into them all today. But I am going to say this. The statistics say the church in America is shrinking. We're shrinking. The evangelical church is shrinking. The evangelical church loses 2.6 million people a decade. So here's some of our problems. Number one, we're not converting people. We just aren't. The statistics basically say that white American male 40-year-olds don't come to Christ. And there are conversions that take place, but they certainly do not keep up with population growth. Another problem is the evangelical church lost a generation of kids. The statistics, depending on whose statistics you believe, say that between 65% and 90% of kids in this past generation left the church. The Southern Baptist Association did their own study, and their number, they said that they lost 85% of their generation of kids that are no longer in the church. George Barna is a Christian statistician, and he said this: the church landscape will continue to evolve into something that would have been unrecognizable 25 years ago. Unrecognizable when you were reading the Rocky Mountain News. And then he goes on to say that unless the church reinvents itself, it will not advance. It will only continue to decline. So to give you some definitions, when I say evangelical, I basically mean a Bible-believing. Bible's the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Protestant believer. And they're right now about 7% of the population of America. And that's according to George Barna in his book, Future Cast. And the thought is, from George Barna, that in 30 years, it will be half that. Not 7%, but roughly half of 7%. And so the culture's changed. That's part of it. The culture has changed. And so we feel it. Without going into details and without making a case, don't you feel it? The culture's changed. I feel it. It is harder to speak up in class now than it was for me. And I don't think that was very, it wasn't very long ago. I don't think. It is harder to make a stance at your work and to be a Christian there than it used to be. It is harder to say something on Facebook. Than I think it should be. And I go, why is this so hard? Because it's different. Because the rules have changed. The culture has shifted. And so that means the church, we can't do what we've always done. You know, the model of the church and Sunday morning and people come. That's a good model. When everybody thinks the church is good, when they all know they should sort of be at church anyway, they all sort of have the pieces of faith and it's all sort of there. You just need to help them to put some of the pieces together and help them take it a little more seriously and you're off and running. But we're not there. The model that was created that we live in, it was created for a different time. The church can't live in a world where we sit in our walls and ask people to come. We can't just throw the ball to our biggest player. We'll lose. We can't keep investing in Blockbuster. We need a new model. And so this is part of my question this morning for us. Are you guys okay being out of the box? Out of the Christian box? What if how we thought about church needed to change? What if how we think about a lot of things how we think about ministry, how we think about worship, how we think about who we are. Would you change? Could you? And this is kind of a way to say, I think change is coming. Now we can sit here and have nothing really change, and I think change will come upon us like a freight train. Because change is coming regardless. Or we can actively change. And be different. All right, I want to show you something. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. This is interesting. This is a way of letting you know maybe some places we're going philosophically. We're in Ephesians 4. Ephesians is written about the church. Here's this verse 11. You're there, we're on page 828. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop there. There's a couple things I want to draw out. And the first is, you know, the word says we are supposed to become to this point where it's the fullness of Christ. That we are that. And this is part of what Ephesians tells us. It's telling us that the church is supposed to be Jesus in the world. And I keep trying to look at Ephesians, and I keep trying to read the Bible, and I keep trying to go, there's a definition of the church that isn't just Jesus here in the world, but that's what we're supposed to be. We're growing to the fullness of what Jesus is in the world. That we're Jesus' body, and we're his arms and his feet, and somehow we act like he does, and we care about what he does. We walk through the world like he does. And sometimes we sing that song, Build Your Kingdom Here. And does anybody get a little queasy when it says, we are the hope of earth, or whatever it says? We are the hope on earth. And I go, oh, that can't be true. That sounds so arrogant. And I'm not the hope. Jesus, you are the hope. I'm not it. We are not the hope on earth. But Jesus is working in the world through his church. And so we are the hope on earth. It's about as Ephesians biblical as you can get. Just kind of responsible. Kind of raises the standard for church. Kind of raises the standard for me. Kind of we go, okay, Jesus, go who you are. I want to follow you. I need the fullness of you. I'll have to think about the church that way. But the other thing I wanted to draw out is in the beginning here, it says, he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, so it seems like that there's like five, like, I don't know, offices in the church, or five gifts, or five things that need to be working to make it go, to make it grow up into the fullness. And so I go, okay. Now, some of those, I think, help bring tensions that are good for the church. I'm going to draw one of those tensions out. When it says prophets there, this is what I think they're talking about. When I think of a prophet in this day and age, rather than Jeremiah, I think of somebody that is basically saying, don't drift. Don't drift from God. Don't drift from the Word. Stay faithful. If you give on this point, then it'll lead here, and it'll lead here, and it'll lead here, and it'll lead here, and you won't want it. Stay true. Stay true to the Word. And I think that's the main thrust of a prophet's message. And so they're often saying, hey, the old was better. The old was better. Don't go away from what we were. And it's good. It's good. So I think about, you guys are familiar with John Meyer, comes down here. I think John Meyer is prophet-esque because one of the things he has done has gone, hey, we are not going to lose young earth creationism. Don't lose it. Don't give on that point. Because if you do, it goes here and goes here and it goes here. And we need to be faithful. We need to stay true. And it's been a great gift. Great gift. To our churches. And in tension with the prophet a little bit is the apostle. Now, the apostle back when they were apostles, they brought God's word to new places, right? The apostles, they spread out and went different places, like Thomas went to India. And so, as an apostle, he's got to figure out, okay, how do I take the message of the gospel and how do I make it work in India? I mean, I know it works, but how do I talk to somebody that believes in a million gods about Jesus and have it not, Jesus not just be another god to them? And so an apostle brings the word to new places and to new things. Oh, and there's an opportunity in India because there's so many people and they already have a spirituality. We need to bring the gospel to India. We need to bring the gospel to these different places, and there's an opportunity here, and there's an opportunity here, and we need to change the church to fit the culture here. We need to communicate it this way in this place. And the same spirit is an apostle in a church now, where it's like, ah, oh, there's an opportunity for good over here, and there's an opportunity for the gospel over here, and there's an opportunity here, and we need to like enter this carefully this way, but there's this powerful witness that can happen, and it's a little entrepreneurial. That is, I think an apostle. You know what I've been thinking about? First of all, can you see how there's a little bit of a tension there with the prophet? Because the apostle goes, oh, we're gonna go into this area, and the church is gonna do this, and it's gonna be great, and there's this opportunity, whatever. And the prophet goes, is that biblical? Should the church change like that? And you go, well, yeah, I think so. And there's conversation there. And the prophet helps you stay grounded, and the apostle helps you go out, bring the gospel into places, and help God's word and God's power reach more people. Help it be real to people. Things get off the ground. Things are sometimes kind of exciting, or at least visionary, and there's apostles around. I've been thinking about for the church in America, during this time, that the rules have changed, the church needs to get a little bit more apostle-y. God's going to raise some up because the church is going to need to change. And in one sense, it doesn't need to change. Same message, same power, same spirit. But in another sense, we need some people with some vision for new times, for new rules. For new rules. Okay. If we stay where we are, we die. If we don't move, we grow donkey's tails. So here's the question. Will you follow me to something different? I'm not saying I know what different is. I'm just saying conceptually. Will you follow us to something different? And when you think about that statement in your heart, there can be different things that trip you. Like one of the things that can trip you is different. I don't like different. Different makes me nervous. Like there can be things, right? But the other people can be tripped by the me, right? When I say follow us, or I mean specifically, the ones that got a lot of time around here is me. Follow me. Something different. And as I think about it, gosh, it really requires us to trust each other, to go anywhere. And it requires you to trust your leaders. It requires you to trust me. And I go, but what if people have been hurt? Maybe they can't trust well. It makes me think about all the places I have not led well. Places I have let people down. Places I have not shepherded or not been diligent in leadership. And so I think, you know, I wrestled with this a little bit, but I think what I want to do is I just want to publicly, one, invite conversation, but two, I want to publicly ask, will you please forgive me for the places I've hurt you in my lack of leadership or diligence or care? And if you in your heart say that is you, I'd love for a call or an email, or I'd love to talk and explain that more. But where I want to get to is a place where we are in unity, where we can go somewhere together. We can all go somewhere together. And can we work for that to happen? Can we work together for that to happen? Can we work through anything that needs to be worked through? That is my invitation. See, I don't care about you guys. And I want the love that is us, one to another, to deepen. And I want love in our church, one to another, to bring us more up into who Christ is. That's my desire. Now, before I go to the next point, Alex, could you drop our temperature? It's a little humid, so I think drop it just a little. Some of you might not like that statement because you go, I don't know if I want to go anywhere, and I don't know if I want to do something because I don't think it's going to work. I don't think it's worth it. I don't want to sacrifice. It's not worth it. And I think that's understandable. And as I pondered, of course, there's no guarantees. I can't promise anything. But I thought about hope. Biblical hope. You know, the definition of hope biblically is confident expectation. That's kind of challenging. Because we ask the question, what are we expecting God to do? What are we expecting God to do this year? What are we expecting God to do with Desert Sand? What are we expecting God to do in America? Do we have expectations of God doing anything? And what happens if I don't have a confident expectation of God? What should I do? And this is just my thought. from experience. But I think if you don't have a confident expectation of God doing anything, the answer is praying. I think that's the answer. I want to read a passage on praying here, and so let's go to Luke 11. Here we go. Luke 11, page 735. They ask Jesus how to pray. Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. We'll do a verse here in a second. Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then we hear in verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as is needed.'" You can stop there for a second. I like that part, one, because his prayer, basically, in the analogy, is for another person. He feels in his soul he doesn't have enough for what he feels like he has a responsibility to do. You feel as a church, maybe, we don't have enough for all that God wants us to do. Verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And then we talk about God's heart. This is the best part. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, my daughter, when we were in Maine, asked for lobster. Do you know what she got? Lobster!" Anyway, that's a side note. So some of the students just did an all-night prayer meeting. And I joined them for part of it. I did not pray all night. But I am more hopeful and expectant for the school year on campus than before I went. The students are more hopeful. They're more expectant. There's more faith pouring out of them. More sacrifice, I think, they are going to do than if they did not. And so when you sense it in your soul, it's not, I don't want to sacrifice. It's not worth it. I don't know if God's going to do anything. It'll just be like this and like this and like this, and we know what's going to happen. I think prayer helps build hope in God working. And of course, that's a hard part, because it's hard to pray when you're in that place. All right, let's keep going. Not in Luke, but just... I wrote this. Are we really going to be satisfied with thinking God isn't going to do anything? All right, I'm gonna sort of close with this thought. Then we're gonna break bread. But the thought is this: The more you look into America, the more you think about it, the more you talk about it, the more you research it, the more statistics you look at, the more depressed you get. And you don't even have to do that. You just have to like hang around or hang out on campus or follow an election. You just get depressed. And so I sort of said this at the election, but I want to say it now. And I want us to grab it in faith. God is in control. Can you imagine down through the ages? Oh no! Stephen has died! A persecution has started! Everybody that believes in Jesus is going to be stamped out! Ah! And then the persecution causes the Christian message to spread everywhere. Or later. The Romans are actively killing everybody in churches. Churches are dying. Paul is dead. Oh my gosh, what is going to happen? Amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Roman officials came to Christ. Amazing things happen. Can you think of it down through the ages? Oh no! John Wesley's dead! D.L. Moody's dead! Billy Graham is going to die! I don't know. But God is alive and in control. And so to look at a country and to go, oh, you know, it's all dependent on government decisions and elections and where the culture goes. And how small is that? You know, I love the story after Jesus rose from the dead. He's walking along with those guys, and he was disguised himself. So he's walking along the road to Emmaus with those guys, and he's disguised, and they're like, there was this guy, and we thought he was the Messiah, but now he's dead, and they're like, and how do you not know these things? Where have you been living, under a rock? And so they're talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, how slow of heart to believe. And what does he tell them? He shows them how God has been in control the whole way through. And he had a plan. That he is working. And he had a plan. I like Paul said in 2 Timothy. Right, in other books he goes, oh yeah, prepare a guest room because I'm getting out of this prison. In 2 Timothy he goes, I'm not getting out. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to see my... I'm going to go to heaven. Going to see my father. And so he knows, everybody knows, the Romans are serious this time. Everybody knows. And he goes, I may be chained, but God's word is not chained. And I love the faith in that. So I want us to be hopeful. I want us to be hopeful that God's going to raise up people, bring the church forward, and that God in His Spirit will help us be faithful to the Christianity the way Jesus dreamed of it, the way Paul taught it. You know, part of the problem is America is Christians. I guess I'm not saying that Christians are part of the problem, but part of the problem is that Christians aren't walking in the truths and believing some of the truths that the Bible says. Such as God is working. And so Spirit, can you help me be faithful to walk what Christianity is, and can you walk that Christianity out? And can you give us wisdom to do that? I believe He will, and He'll answer our prayers, and we'll get to do something together. And it may start simple and get complicated or crazy, or it may get crazy in the beginning. But I want to go somewhere together with you guys. And I want to talk about this fall, our church. I want to talk about our values and the things that are important to us and the things we want to hold on to, the things we want to talk about a lot. What we think the church is, where we want to put our energies, what God might have for us. That's what we're going to kind of walk out. So last spring, we did Genesis, and it was so fun to talk through the Word just week after week after week. This fall, we won't be like that. We stopped Genesis this summer, and we'll get back to Genesis. And so you guys actually haven't even missed anything. Well, anything in Genesis, you've missed things. But we'll get back there, but we're not going to get back there this fall. Or immediately this fall. We're just going to walk through and talk about us and talk about church. So let me pray, and then I want to break bread. We just break bread together. Lord, you say, God, if we don't give up our life, Lord, you say, if we give up our life, God, we save it. God, you are just backwards all the time. The last or first, and the first or last. And if we want to bear lots of fruit, we just die. Oh, Lord. God, help us, give us eyes to see as you see around, and give us faith. And I pray for the grace, God, to walk together. And I thank you for your Word and your Spirit and your plan and all the things we don't see, but we believe. We believe that truth. And we believe your Word. And Lord, as we as we break bread here, God, we just recognize it's all about you, Jesus. God, and help our hearts to unite with you, Lord, as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a couple people.